Well, happy Sunday, everybody. We are in John chapter 17 today, John chapter 17, and I'm going to talk about glory. We've been studying the attributes of God, and in doing so, we've covered many topics. In fact, this is the 24th sermon in the series, and it is the last sermon in the series. We're going to cover the topic of glory, and as you know, we've been using A.W. Tozer's work in a book called The Knowledge of the Holy as kind of an outline to follow through, because he had a pretty good list of attributes there and some interesting insights into each of those attributes. But he has no chapter on the topic of glory. And as I studied these things and these attributes of God, I began to understand one is needed, and here it is. And if we can put this alongside the others, we'll see something very interesting in how appropriate it is to put glory last, because every single attribute of God contributes to His glory and is a reason to glorify Him and brings glory to Him. And all those things have been revealed through Jesus Christ, to whom be all honor and glory forever. Amen. And so, here we find, possibly, in this topic of glory, the greatest simplification of living out our faith that there is. And here we also find help in understanding what we do, why we do it, and how we should do it. It is all found in understanding the glory of God and what it means to glorify God. And so we turn to chapter 17, to a prayer of Jesus. Late in His ministry, in fact, the night He was going to be taken to be unfairly tried and crucified, and then in the grave 3 days to be resurrected again. That very night He was to be taken for that purpose. He utters a prayer to God, and it's called in some of your Bibles the High Priestly Prayer. And it's called priestly because He intercedes for His disciples. He prays for His disciples. And He even mentions us in this prayer. I think this chapter is worthy of in-depth study and meditation by every Christian, because when Jesus raised this prayer to God, He saw us and prayed for us in it. Because He said to the Father, I don't only pray for those that You have given Me, but for those who will know because of their testimony. He prays for us in this prayer. And so it's important for us to understand what He's saying in this prayer. And one of the things that He mentions early in the prayer and repeats later on in this prayer is this concept of glory. And so we're going to read from this, and we're going to read in chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. And then we're going to skip down. We're going to read verses 22 to 24 because He revisits the concept of glory there. So we're going to read here in John chapter 17. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You. For I have given them the words that You gave Me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. All Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them. Now down to verse 22. The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Let's pray. Father God, this day we command these words into the care of your Spirit, that they will bring enlightenment to our hearts and our minds, Lord. I pray that you will have your way with us this day, that you'll teach us and guide us, and that you will further reveal your glory to us. We ask that you be glorified in us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, what is glory? I'll start with a definition. I like to look around for someone who has said it in a concise way that gets it very precise, right down to just a few words that we can hang on to remember. And I found a good definition in the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible. It calls glory the singular splendor of God and its consequences for mankind. Some of the common synonyms for glory is indeed the word splendor, but is also the word majesty or the word fame. You'll find the word glory a lot in the Bible associated with the word honor, where it comes alongside honor. And glory would be that for which you would honor someone. Their glory would cause you to honor them. And so often we hear, to God be the glory and honor. So this idea of glory, this majesty, this fame of God really lives itself out in two different ways that we see. We see, first of all, this glory of God as an attribute. And that's mostly what we're focusing on today, is this glory of God as an aspect of who He is, as a way to understand what He is all about. And then another way that glory is presented in the Bible is as His physical presence. The word glory is used to describe the cloud, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire that was led the people in the wilderness. The word glory is associated with the cloud that was in the temple or the tabernacle in which was His manifest presence with His people. The word glory is used of what the disciples experienced and saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. When they saw Jesus transfigured before their eyes, they were witnessing the physical presence, the glory of God. Now, when this word glory then is used as a verb, we see the word glorify. To glorify something is to make something known, to give something honor, to give something credit. When we talk about glorifying God, we're talking about making Him known. We're talking about proving Him. We're talking about proclaiming His goodness or His greatness. Sometimes some Bibles translate the idea of glorify as magnify, to make it greater, to display it. To understand this, what does it mean to glorify God? We can glorify other things too. For instance, if I had a finely cut diamond, I could glorify that diamond by putting it, by polishing it, making sure it's perfectly clean, putting it in a display case with all kinds of lighting on it that makes it just throw that stuff everywhere. Did you ever notice it never quite shines as much outside the jewelry store? When you examine it in a jewelry store, they have these really intense halogen lights all over the place, these little bitty lights and lots of them, to capture that thing from every possible angle so it throws off all these sparkles in different ways. And we have a case, and Dawn does not collect much. She's not a collector of stuff. But she has a small case of very precious little crystals. Beautiful things that she's collected through the years that she originally got from her grandparents, from her grandmother, was always given her to her grandmother by her grandfather. And so these things are precious to her, and then over the years other people got in on the act of giving her these. And they're finely cut crystals. And they're in a glass display case. And it's sitting in a windowsill. And you might walk in and out of our house 100 times without ever noticing them. But there is a particular time of day, only on sunny days, that you walk into that kitchen and it is filled with rainbows. That rainbows are all over the walls. And it all draws attention down to this little case of these little tiny cut crystals. Because the light is shown on them. And now all of a sudden they're more visible. When we talk about glorifying God, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about shining a light on Him so that He becomes more visible. Not that we have any light of our own. Not that we have any kind of credibility to which we can say God is great and now somebody looks at us and goes, well, he said God is great, he must be great. No, it's not that at all. We're more reflecting what is already there. We're pointing out to something that's already there. And so it's important for us to understand this idea of glorification. We display the splendor of God. To understand glory, we need to understand how it functions in the relationships of the Godhead and also in God's relation to His church. And this is what we find here in chapter 17. We find, first of all, that the Son is glorified by the Father. The Son is glorified by the Father. Jesus asked for Him to be glorified. He says, the hour has come, glorify your Son. Glorify your Son. How has He glorified Him? Well, if we look at verse 2, He gave Jesus authority over all flesh, including the authority to give eternal life to all those whom the Father has given Him. How else has God glorified Jesus? He's glorified Jesus by drawing attention to the greatness and supremacy of Jesus. He's instructive of Jesus through all the Scriptures, and all that Old Testament speaks of Him. And Jesus says as much. He says, it is they which speak of me. He said, Moses and all the prophets, he opened up to the understanding of his disciples that they would see that it all spoke of him. Jesus has been glorified by God in that way. He's also been glorified by God by a personal endorsement, a voice from heaven that spoke, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Or at the Mount of Transfiguration added, listen to him. I think that was important. Time. He also glorified Jesus with the power of the Spirit because of the signs and wonders that Jesus did before the people, testifying to who He was. Those things all glorified Him. He also glorified Jesus by sending John the Baptist ahead of Him to testify, one is coming that's greater than me, and to make straight the way of the Lord. He glorified Jesus by giving Him disciples, people that would believe in Him, that would keep His word, that would bow down to Him and sing praises to Him and proclaim Him as the Messiah on that day that He rode into Jerusalem. That is glorifying. Why? The purpose is given in verse 1. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Isn't that interesting? The Father glorified the Son. Why? So that the Son then would glorify Him. It's mutual edification. It's mutual upbuilding. That the Son may glorify you. The Father has glorified the Son by giving all things into His hands, putting all things in subjection under His feet, all of which will be turned back to the Father by Jesus when it's all done. It's an amazing relationship, and it's all about the glory. So the Son is glorified by the Father, but also the Father is glorified by the Son. Jesus has perfectly displayed the character of the Father, drawing attention to His splendor, to His greatness. In John 14, Jesus even says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the Father is also glorified by the mission of the Son, that the Son completed His mission and did all those things for which the Father sent Him. All God's attributes display the glory of Jesus and are displayed in Jesus. And just like a precious gem is turned and viewed from many angles, always displaying a different look and more glory that it has, so it is as we examine Jesus Christ through the Gospels and His explanation and the letters and everything, we get more and more and more about the Father. See, for every attribute we've studied, 22 or 23 previous sermons on it, we examined how that attribute is displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. Whether it was love or mercy or grace or wisdom or all the things that we saw, they all find fulfillment and demonstration in Jesus. Now, we don't have time to describe every way in which Jesus glorifies the Father, but we have eternity to meditate on that wonderful truth. The Son is glorified by the Father is glorified by the Son, and the Son is glorified in us. Look at verse 10 here. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am glorified in them. Well, how is it that Jesus is glorified by us, by His people, in us? He gave us eternal life. He keeps us. He transforms us. He gives us instruction. And we keep that instruction. And in all those ways, He is glorified in us. In His church, His love is displayed and shared among us. The gifts that He has given are all exercised within the body of Christ. And all those things are made to draw attention to God. When you read the letter of 1 Corinthians, you find out there's a lot of stuff kind of going wrong there in Corinth. There was a lot of things going right, and they had their doctrines basically right, things like that. But he had to rebuke them on some things, and one of them was in their worship services. Some people were exercising certain gifts in certain ways as to draw attention to themselves. And Paul reminded them that the purpose of all the gifts was to draw attention to God, and that the people of the church would be edified, that is, built up, and that brings glory to God. When we need correcting, very often it's that. Hey, who is this about? What is the focus here? Who's to receive the glory? And our answer will keep us on the right path. You know, it's for this very thing that we were created. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, we found out that all those who are called by His name were created for His glory. We're created for His glory. Why do you exist? For the glory of God. Why has He called you into relationship with Jesus Christ? For His glory. Why has He revealed Himself to you by the edification of the church, by His Word, by His Spirit? Why? For His glory. That He can be glorified in us. In us and through us, God is glorified. The amazing thing about this also is not only is the Son glorified in the Father is glorified in the Son, that the Son is glorified in us, His people, but we will be glorified in Him. In Colossians 1:27, among other places where Paul mentions this concept, that God has put us together to display through His saints, that is, His people, how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, God is displaying to the world through His people all the riches of His glory, which is Christ in us. And then He adds to that and reiterates it, the hope of glory. Christ in us is a tremendous thing to give God great credit that He would actually entrust the image of His Son in human beings that He is perfecting for His glory. But that's not all. We expect, we hope for a future glory. What this means is that one day we will see God in all His glory. But that we also will be glorified. That we will be perfected. That we will receive resurrection bodies as Jesus did. And this is explained in 1 Corinthians 15. And that we shall be glorified along with Him. We will actually share in the glory of Jesus Christ. Someone say, well, that's not a place befitting a human being. There'll be no glory for human beings. Yeah, but isn't all the glory in Christ given to the Father? Remember, the Father is glorified in the Son, and if we are glorified together with Him, it is all to the glory of God. What an amazing thing that we could actually take part in that. That we could actually be a part of that. It's almost like taking that precious diamond we described earlier that is perfect in every single way and is beautiful all by itself, but now you're mounting it upon a setting that is beautiful, that is created, that is wondrous. There we are. This is our hope, that we will be conformed to the image of Christ, including sharing in that glory of Christ. We are His body, and all things Christ will be all things ours. Now, He's always the head. He's always distinct and unique. He's always above and greater than we are, but we will be much more than we are now. And it will all be for His glory. Now, I told you this whole thing was practical, and all those are high and lofty words that we've spoken of. But how is this practical to us? How does this apply to us? How do we take this concept of the glory of God and actually put feet on it to walk with us in our lives? First of all, to this, hope in this, that we are promised to share in the glory of Christ. When we saw Jesus Christ sink to a low that none of us will ever experience, taken from His pre-existent glory, notice He was glorious before going to the cross, before He even came to earth, He was glorious. But to set all that aside, and you can learn about this in Philippians chapter 2, to lay all that aside, to take on the likeness of a man, and to be rejected of men, and to be killed in the most brutal and most disrespectful way, having never deserved it, He is then lifted up and glorified. And if Him, how much more will we be taken from where we are, where we've been, and glorified with Him? The present sufferings do not compare. The present sufferings do not compare. That's what Paul says in the book of Romans. All these present and temporary sufferings cannot compare to the weight of the glory that is ours in Christ Jesus. That there is nothing so bad that we could experience in this life, including martyrdom, that would take away one glimmer of the magnificence of what we will be blessed with for all eternity. Now, there's another incredible practical way to use this. Not only do we hope in the glory that's to come and we trust in the promises of the Bible, but we have to understand that this is very practical because it's a guide for life. In any given situation, we can ask a singular question that will guide us on the right path. And indeed, there's a lot of questions. If you've ever experienced how many denominations there are, and you've met all these people from all over the world that have all these different practices of their faith, you know there's a lot of questions. How should I dress? What kind of things should I eat? What kind of ways should I worship? How much should I give? What kind of things should I partake in? What kind of things should I not partake in? All these questions of faith and practice and all this, they all come down to this one question for us. Will this glorify God? Will this glorify God? And when we're considering a thing, well, should I do that? Is that sinful? It's funny, as a preacher, people come to you, do you think this is sinful? Do you think such and such is sinful? Maybe we ought to start not thinking in those terms, because after all, for a believer, sin is dead. For a believer, sins are atoned for, past, present, future. So why are we still thinking in terms of sin all the time? A higher level, a better way is to think not in terms of sin, but in terms of glory. And instead of asking the question, is this thing sinful? Ask the question, will this thing glorify God? And if not, do I want to partake in it? Will it do damage to the glory of God? Or will it glorify God? And if the answer is yes, then it's green light. Go ahead. All those who are called by His name, that is Christians. You realize we're called by His name when we're called Christians? We can ask a simple question, will this action shine forth the attributes of God? Will this action show the world who He really is? Or even will it just shine it forth to me? And if the answer is yes, then we go forward. Now, I know that seems to oversimplify things, but I think you'll find it very practical that when determining a course of action to take, asking the question, will this glorify God? We have to understand something. It won't always glorify God to other people. Sometimes it's just for us. Sometimes it's just for us. Why do we do what we do? To glorify God. That's our purpose. Let's review the attributes of God that we took a look at. When we went through these sermons, and we went through all these different attributes of God, and we asked the question, is what I'm about to do glorifying God? Ask this, does it draw attention to one of these attributes? Remember, we talked about the fact that He's incomprehensible. Does our level of study, does our pursuit of the knowledge of God show that He's incomprehensible, or have we gotten to a point where we're comfortable and we got it all mastered? Or are we ever thirsting, ever hungering, ever pushing forward in our understanding? Do you realize that when we plateau in our faith and our knowledge of God, when we come to a point where we are no longer growing, we are showing the world that He's not incomprehensible? If we do something, will it show that He is self-existent or self-sufficient? Are we suggesting that we're helping God? Many times people kind of take that attitude. I'm going to help God do this. I'm going to help God do that. No, you're going to glorify God by being obedient to His commands and thankfully taking a part in the wondrous things He's doing. What about His infinitude? Again, as we plateau, as we stop in our pursuit of the knowledge of the holy, are we showing that God is infinite? Are we showing that He is all-sufficient for me? By stopping at a point, I know enough. I've prayed enough. I've given enough. Do we show that He's omniscient by really trusting that He knows all that's going on? Do we show His wisdom in that we are allowing His wisdom to grow in us and come forth from us? Are we showing that He is all-powerful by trusting Him to accomplish His ends? Are we showing that He's transcendent by actually displaying a personal knowledge of Him? You're recognizing all these words from the previous sermons, right? This is how it all fits together. This is why this is the last sermon in this series, because these are all for His glory, and all that we live out will draw attention to these attributes of God. Are we showing that He is faithful by trusting in that faithfulness? By trusting in the promises that He has given? Are we showing that He is good and merciful and gracious and loving by sharing all those things with other people? Are we showing that He is holy by treating Him as such? Are we showing that He is sovereign by trusting in that sovereignty? And how will the world know that He is all these things if we don't know them ourselves? How will the world know who He is if we do not glorify Him Well, yeah, they've got His Word. They've got, you know, the Spirit sent upon the world to convict the world of sin and things like that. But do you realize Jesus told Peter, here are the keys to the kingdom. All spiritual transactions are taking place through God's people. That which you have bound, that which is bound in heaven shall have been bound on earth. That which is loosed in heaven shall have been loosed on earth. Through His people, the church. It's a wondrous and beautiful thing. And what an incredible privilege that we have. So we ask the question, the immensely practical application of this, will this glorify God? And then we could say, how can God be more glorified in my life? Well, we can learn more about His glory. We can seize every opportunity to know Him more. Whenever we learn something new, or whenever we learn something to a new depth, do you realize He's glorified in us, even if no one else sees it? If I got up here and somehow, miraculously, absolutely nobody heard my sermon today, do you realize God is still glorified? Think about that for a minute. Why? Because I worked on it, and I studied it, and I did that, and if no one else in the entire planet ever sees or ever hears or ever knows, God is glorified. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? If you reach out to help somebody, if they bite the hand that offers to feed them, is God glorified? That person rejected what was offered them by a person of God. How can God be glorified in that? He's glorified in you by your obedience to try. And by the love that was displayed. We can learn more about this by experience, by His Word, by prayer, by meditation on these things. When He is glorified in us, it changes us. And it changes how we live. And He will be glorified in others by our actions. We can pray about His glory. We can meditate on His glory at every opportunity. And we can make it a question for everything we do. I want to leave you with this this quotes here from David Brainerd, a famous missionary. And interestingly enough, Jonathan Edwards was his biographer. And Jonathan Edwards was sitting with Brainerd as Brainerd was literally on his deathbed. He was soon to die, and he said this about heaven to Jonathan Edwards. He said, I do not go to heaven to be advanced, but to give honor to God. It is no matter where I shall be stationed in heaven, whether I have a low or a high seat there, but to live and please and glorify God. My heaven is to please God and glorify Him and give all to Him and to be wholly devoted to His glory. Oh, to be able to say that in the waning moments of life. Doesn't that ring just like the words of Paul who said, I fought the good fight, I finished the race? To be able to actually say, my heaven is to please God and glorify Him and give all to Him and to be wholly devoted to His glory. Those are some of the most magnificent words I've heard from a passing saint of any. Indeed, it is our heaven to glorify Him, and it's our privilege. Let's pray. Father God, we pray this day for You to be glorified, for there is no better condition for a human being than for You to be glorified in them. And so, Father, I pray that as we examine this Scripture, as we meditate upon Your glory, and as we understand these things, Lord, that You indeed are glorified. We pray, Lord, that as Your people, we evermore are conscious of Your glory and bringing glory to You. And I pray, Lord, that we not tie ourselves up in legalism, but free ourselves to glorify You in every way. Simplify our minds and our lives. Help us, Lord, to understand Your glory. And help us to bring You evermore by allowing You to work through us, your people. In Jesus' name, amen.